Ah, it's great. You go to some places and you go and say welcome people and they say, the Lord be with you and also with you. And Pentecostals just slap each other on the back and give each other big hugs. It's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Well, talking about wonderful, we are just so blessed to have Pastor David Dowry with us tonight. You know, it's one of the things, one of the real, very real privileges for me of being a regional leader is the meetings that we have that Pastor David leads when we get together. I look forward to those meetings, but I particularly look forward to the word that he brings to the leaders as we gather together. He always has something in the Holy Ghost which is just so right for the moment. And if, you know, there's often times I've walked away from a meeting and thought, you know, if nothing else happened in the meeting, I've heard what I needed to hear. Because this man really does, well, we hope we all hear from God, but you understand what I'm saying. He just brings a word in season and really challenges, encourages, builds up the leaders to go back out and to, in turn, encourage the leaders around the region. And I know that those of you who have had the experience of getting to meet this man and heard him preach before and so forth, know that it's true when we say that he does really seek God over the word, and he always brings something that both challenges and encourages the people of God to go further in God. And you know, David's had a pretty, and the family have had a pretty tough year. We all know about what happened earlier in the year, and I think it was something like if you build the Lord's house, he'll build yours. And weren't you preaching that on the day or something? It was, how's that? On the day that tragedy happened, David's preaching, if you build God's house, he'll build yours. It's ironic, isn't it? But you know, he's gone on from that, and he's been such an encouragement. I know he's had a lot of encouragement from people all around the world, but he's been such an encouragement in the way he and Sally and the family have continued to move forward in spite of all of that. So we really felt as the regional team that God was placing on our heart that this was the man to come and speak into our hearts and our lives and our leadership tonight. So I want you to stand and give a great big welcome to Pastor David Dowry as he comes to preach tonight. God bless you, Dave.
Yeah. Cool. Is this working?
Yeah.
Wonderful. It's always a little bit of a nervous moment to find out whether it's going to work or not. You can all see me. You can sit. Thank you, Don, for the opportunity to come. Wonderful. And I appreciate it very, very much. And I don't take it for granted to speak with any of the church, but particularly leadership. Because, you know, if God's going to do anything, he's going to do it through leadership. And so it's always a great, great privilege for me to be able to come and just share something into the life and the heart and the spirit of leaders. Because you people are the ones who are changing the world. And I just want to thank you, Don, for the invitation. Thank you, Ken, for opening up your home. And it's just good to sense the spirit of your home, which is a generous spirit, an open spirit, a hungry spirit. It's very, very cool. Very cool. Thank you. Enjoy, band, wherever you've gone to. Where are you? All over. Where have you gone? Well, they've left already. No. Where are they? Wherever they are. Thank you for leading our time of worship. It's fantastic. It always takes team to make something happen, eh? Always. The moment we think we stand alone and do it on our own, we might as well pack up and go home. We're useless without a good team around about us. And so always celebrate the teams that God gives to you and that you've seen built over time. Doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. But just love your teams. Be with your teams. And I just want to thank you first and foremost. As Don mentioned, we have had a really interesting year. We declared over our church 2014 was going to be the year of adventure. And about a week or so after the fire, I remember leaning over to Sal in bed, and we were just emotional and just wrecks. And I remember leaning over to Sal and saying, "Darling, this was not the adventure I had in mind. How about you?" And if you don't know the story, it was on the fourth service of the weekend. I was right in the middle of the final service of the weekend, preaching the message, "If you build God's house, he'll build yours." And it was literally as I preached that message for the fourth time that weekend, we found out that our house had been literally burnt to the ground during that. So it was a little bit devastating, and you know, we've been on a wonderful journey since then. The family's been awesome. The kids have been amazing. God has been good. The church has been good. But I sent a little message back to the church via video the first weekend, just thanking them for their prayer and letting them know we're all right. We even got the family dog out. That was great. But I just sent a message back saying, hey, you know, you might be struggling over that. How could that happen while you preach a message like that? How could God let that happen? So I got back up and I said, hey, listen, you might be struggling about the title of that message, but I just want you to know, just wait for part B. Because part B is, if you build God's house, he'll build yours. And if it just happens to burn down, well, you can build it again. Because we serve the God of the resurrection. You know, what Sal and I are believing for is not just restoration. We're believing for restoration and increase. We don't actually know how that's going to happen, but we just have chosen to keep on believing with a God that's able to do the miraculous. One of our great challenges was, obviously, we were heading into a vision offering. That's why I was preaching that message. If you build God's house, he'll build yours. I wasn't manipulating the people. I was building faith. Just to say, get your priorities right. Of course, before I preached that message, Sal and I had actually made a decision that we were going to sow more than we had ever sown in our entire lives into that vision offering in a fortnight's time. Well, a week later, we're there, and we've literally lost everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. Most of the family, well, all of the family bar me, just had the clothes, literally just had the clothes that they were wearing, and that's it. I got a bonus because I dress at church. So I had two pairs of clothes. I was like I was rich. And not only did I have two sets of clothes, but I also had a gym bag in the back of my car, which had a toiletry bag in it. So I had a toothbrush. Like, you might not think that's much of a deal, but I want to tell you, compared to nothing, to have a spare set of clothes and a toothbrush. But we just made that decision to sow this finance, and then we found out we had nothing, and we also found out we were underinsured. I've since been saying to every single person I care about, you think you're insured? Go back and have another look. I don't say that we're not on the street or anything like that. We're just not as insured as we could have been. Because I wasn't expecting the Holocaust. But hey, God's over everything, hey? But one of our first decisions was to be able to say, okay, what are we going to do about that? That offering that, you know, was once crazy and is now insane. Are we still going to give that? The answer was pretty quick, really, and pretty simple, really. Why on earth would you step out of a supernatural partnership with a miraculous God just because you're facing hardship? If ever there was a moment to prove the supernatural partnership with God, then that was the time. So we rose up, you know, 2 weeks later, and we sowed that thing. We just sort of smiled at each other because nobody knew the pain of that offering, I want to tell you. But all we've seen since then is just, you know, miraculous provision. And we're just believing for that to increase. So I just want to share with you, you know, from our family to the church family, thank you. Many of you have been praying. Many of you have sent cards. There are a few churches, some of you are here, that took up love offerings for us. I just want you to know, you'll never know how much that blessed us. You will never, ever know how much in your darkest hour to have expressions from the church across the state and, you know, literally around the world. Just giving demonstrations of love, whether it was a card or a prayer or finance. So I just want to thank you personally from Sal and I and all the family. Just let you know we're doing good. God is a good, good God. Also, just want to thank you if you're if you're ordained. You've probably got a letter, I think, this week. Just letting you know that I won't be standing at this coming conference for another season on the state executive. Just to thank you for all of the support. The encouragement that I have had on the years that I've been on the executive. It's been about 12 years now, and I've loved every single moment of it. If it was just up to me, I probably would still stay on it. But I've just felt God. It has nothing to do with the fire, but just felt God over the last 12 months or so, saying prepare for a new season. As you know, to step into something new often times means you need to let go of something that's already there, whether you like to or whether you don't like to. And so that's been purely and simply our motive in doing that. We love Pastor Shane. We love what's going on all across the state. And I have loved my role as vice president and sitting on top of regions and districts and all that sort of thing. It's just been an absolute delight. So I want to thank you for
voting for me, as you have in the past. It's nice when people say, yeah, he's a good guy, he'll do it, yeah, go for that. It's good. So thank you. Thank you very, very much. I'm going to sit down now. All right. Let me just share your word. I appreciate what you shared earlier on, Ken, about the prophetic thing. And I think, coming up, it was a bit of a windy thing, eh, coming up. And every time I'm in a windy place, I always think of the Holy Ghost. And I always think about the outpouring, that, you know, there's a mighty rushing wind. And, I just want to just go from that thought along the line of, one thing wind does, it always brings change. It always brings a shift in the atmosphere. And I want to try and not preacher to you tonight as much as teacher tonight. And I hope instruct tonight. I believe God does want to do things spiritually. But I believe first that he's got a word on my heart for you that's in line with the fact that one of our greatest challenges, but also one of our greatest privileges as leaders, is to be able to be effective leaders of change. Be effective leaders of change. I think it's about 9.5 years since Sal and I left Bendigo and went down to the Big Smoke and took the church down in there, now Bridge Church. And, we had some of our best years of our life there in Bendigo. I love regional life. I love regional churches. I want to tell you, your churches can teach some of our large city churches so much. Don't ever think, oh, we're out here in the country, or we're don't. No. You guys know so much in some areas that we need to learn over and over again down in the city. Those 9 years, God has been so good to us. And, we've seen, because of his hand, we've seen great growth and we've seen great influence across the city and, God doing good things. But I want you to know that a lot of that is not just the anointing. There's got to be the anointing and there's got to be wisdom. There's got to be understanding and catching the voice and the whispers of the Spirit. But there's also got to be an increased capacity of wise leadership. If we just catch the Spirit, all we'll have is fire out of control. But if we learn to walk in the power of the Spirit and in the wisdom of the Spirit, then that fire can be contained and can be directed for maximum impact. So I just want to speak to you tonight a little bit about just the learning to lead change, understanding that change is inevitable. If we are not changing, we are dying. And wherever there is growth, there is change. And I don't know about you, I'm now at the stage where I can look back and say, over all my years of ministry, I feel young, but the reality is when I look in the mirror, I am qualified to say, after all my years in the ministry. But I want to say, I thank God for change. And if you think about it, change is there all the things. Think about the dress code, how that's changed over the years. My goodness, when I was first invited to be an assistant deacon, no such thing as ushers or hosts, only a deacon. If you were a deacon, you had to go out and buy a 3-piece suit. Well, the fanciest clothes I'd ever worn up until then were yakka work pants. Like I came out of a hippie, drug-infested background. And when I got saved, I used to wear bib and brace overalls to church with a checked shirt and a little goatee beard and all that kind of nonsense. So then that was like, if you did anything, you had to be suit and tie. Everyone up on the platform, suit and tie. You just weren't spiritual. There was no way the anointing was going to come if you didn't have a tie. Thank God dress code has changed. Thank God. Think about music, how music has changed. I sang a song to the church on last weekend that it was sort of relevant to what I was preaching. But it was one of the first songs that we ever sang as a church. You might know it. We're together again, just praising the Lord. We're together again with one accord. Something good. And then they ask you, come on everybody, sing it again. And we sing that again. And then we go into all, what was it? Wherever I am, I'll praise him wherever I can. I'll praise him, for his love surrounds me like a sea. So in the name of Jesus. And we see that. Thank God. Thank God. The music's changed. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong, but I want to tell you that we wouldn't be seeing the people we see in church today if we were still singing the songs we sang back then. Change has to come. Think about our preaching style and our service style. I grew up when church was serious. Now, I'm not saying we're not involved in serious business. Of course we are. Saving souls, worshiping God, seeing people set free, lives transformed, communities changed, the world impact. We are involved in the most serious mission on the planet. So don't get me wrong. We have to be serious about our call, but we don't have to be serious about us. And I thank God the church nowadays isn't such a serious place. I don't know about you. I've strategically shifted our atmosphere away from seriousness to real and authentic, and to understanding that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we can't celebrate, we are not very attractive. The church, the world can go all kinds of places to get serious and to hear about bad news, but there's only a few places, and the church is one, where they can come in and they can see, wow, God is a good God. And wherever God is, there's a spirit of joy, there's a spirit of liberty. People know how to have fun, they know how to be real. Thank God for change. Thank God that we don't preach the way we used to preach. So thank God for change, and let's understand that in everything that is evolving, change will come one way or the other. And the mark of a good leader, like a good leader, will respond appropriately to change. A great leader will anticipate change and bring it before it's even necessary. So let's not lower it down and just think, okay, we've got to be ready for change, ready for it. No. We should be instigators of change. We should be reading the signs. We should be catching the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we should be above the curve, ahead of the curve, that before things grind down or before problems come, as leaders we're anticipating that needs to change. Because if that doesn't change, we're going to have problems. Acts chapter 6, just so you know that I'm still biblical. Acts chapter 6, you know it well, so I'm going to read it quickly. Are you ready? In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them. We'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, etc., etc., etc. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the Word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You know that story, yeah? You know the story. The problem was the church was growing, and so a practical issue arose. It's a great case study. Let me just speak a few things about change. Before I share that, though, Sean, I just really felt like as you got up, and you're bringing change. You're bringing change. You've stepped into a role as a district leader, and you're bringing change because you carry a heart for something stronger than is there at the moment. You're bringing change, not just because you've stepped into that role, but you're bringing change because you're doing what you did up here. You're saying, hey, there's something out there available. Let's not ignore it. Let's embrace it. But here's the thing that I've felt in the Spirit. You persisted even though the technology stalled. And God wants you to know He sees that in you. And that's given to you by the Holy Ghost, an ability to persist even when things around you stall. God just wants to reinforce in you. As you bring change, as you bring a new spirit, not just in your leadership and district-wise, but in everything that you're doing, understand there will be resistance. But God's given you a tenacious spirit. Don't be discouraged, but be tenacious. Persist through it, because you will see the things that God has planted into your Spirit. First thing about change is a leader should be looking for it and anticipating it. A leader should be looking for change and anticipating it. As I said before, it's just part of the deal. Good leaders are going to respond, but great leaders are going to anticipate and put things into place. If you draw that, you know, the growth curve, the bell growth curve, you're all familiar with that. You know that you start some initiative, whether it's the outpouring of the Spirit or whether it's some practical thing, and as a result of a new initiative, growth and momentum begins. But you all know that unless that initiative is re-engaged, unless it morphs, eventually it's going to start to taper off at the top of the bell. Well, a good leader will recognize when it begins to taper off, and as it goes down, will respond. But the challenge is to be a great leader who anticipates that. And before you lose momentum, you catch the wisdom of the Spirit and you start implementing things so momentum is not lost. How many people know momentum is your greatest friend in church? When you've got momentum, when you've got things happening and people are excited, it's easy to change. It's easy to keep on going. Momentum is your greatest friend. It can also be your greatest enemy if you lose it and don't recognize it. Because to get a stationary vehicle moving takes a lot more effort. So anticipation of problems, anticipation of the need for change is one of the greatest assets of a great leader. Second thing is that you've got to, at a personal level, you've got to expect it and don't take problems that come with change personally. See, this was a problem. And I love the fact that, you know, the apostles didn't freak out and get all involved at the level of the problem. They didn't try and have a counseling lesson. They did a session, you know, with the ones who were complaining and grumbling and accusing and this and that. They just stepped back and they said, oh, this is simple. This is just a practical issue. This isn't prejudice. We don't need to pray for deliverance. We don't need, you know, prayer meeting. I'll tell you what's that. We just need a solution. We need more teams to serve more people. And so they didn't sort of take it personally and get discouraged and go back and go, oh no, we're failing, there's a problem in the church. I love speaking with Dave and Helen Howe, people full of faith, doing great things. I also felt for you, Dave and Helen, you were sharing a little bit about what you're doing personally with your home. Just, you know, you've got plans and dreams and you're moving towards those. I can't remember the scripture, but I just felt that thing. I think it was, you know, God saying to David, hey, you think you're going to build a house for me? Well, you're not going to build it for me. Your son is going to build it for me. But I felt like God saying, you're building your house, but I want you to know that in the background, I'm building my house through you. And just as you're moving forward strategically with your housing, God sees you're moving forward strategically with your church. And though there may be little hiccups, and Helen was just saying, hey, it's not perfect. It's not, you know, there's stuff that goes on, and we all know that. So we don't get discouraged. We don't fall in a heap because, oh, there's a problem. Well, I had to learn that. You're all obviously way past that stage because you're looking at me like angels. Like, no, I'd never get discouraged. Well, good on you. You can pray for me at the end of the meeting. I used to get discouraged every time there was a problem. I think, oh God, if only I was a bit. Don't take it personally. The word for you was God is building the church. Don't take it personally. There's a few here from Bendigo, so you'll be able to verify whether I speak truth or not. My first few years in Bendigo were some of the best times of my life, some of the worst times of my life, because it was my first time sitting in the senior seat and needing to transition a culture and needing to bring change. And so I learned the lesson that whenever you're going to bring change, there will be resistance. You cannot bring change without resistance. It's physiologically impossible in the natural. Think about it. You can't change direction. You can't move forward without encountering resistance in the natural. Well, it's exactly the same in the spiritual or when you're dealing with people. We need to lock in, be aware of the old 80-10-10 rule. You know that. 80-10-10, you bring change. 10% of the people are going to love you. They're just going to say, Pastor, bring it on. This place needs changing. This place needs a shaker. It's got nothing to do with whether it's good or bad change. They have no idea whether it's good or bad. They just love change. But that's only 10%. They'll just love it and cheer you on. There's another 10%. They will hate it. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it's a good idea, God idea. Doesn't matter how much effort you've put into communicating. They're just going to hate you because you are bringing change. Everybody, ever met one of those 10%ers? Got them in your church? Of course you have. They're in every church. They're in every group. And you could also break this down to your own selves. This also is a reflection in the mirror. There's 10% of us that just says, yeah, that'd be great. And there's another 10% that goes, ah. The strength in moving forward is embracing the 80%. The 80% of people and the 80% of most personalities is simply, it just needs to be told why. It just needs to be told how. It just needs to be told when. It just needs to have information. And if the information is introduced carefully, then after a period of time, the 80% will say, this is good. Let's go for it. So understand, when you meet that resistance, when you're bringing change in your church, and if this is all irrelevant to you, then your church may well be irrelevant to wherever you are. So if you're bringing change, you're going to need this. Understand, don't take resistance personally, but understand that there is a process that has to be engaged in. I took it personally at Bendigo for a little while, and it almost took me out. And I can remember going through times praying, crying out to God, just saying, God, what's wrong with those people? Like, honestly, you know, I came from a culture where it was like, okay, Pastor, if that's what you want, we'll do it. And I stepped into a culture that wasn't like that. And I shocked them, and I brought change and this or that, and I hit a lot of resistance. And I would go before God and say, these people, they're rotten people. And I said a lot of other things before God in prayer. And I remember one day the Holy Spirit just speaking to me, said, Dave, they're not bad people. I go, what? I think they're rebellious, they're small-minded, they're pea-brained. And God said, they're not bad people. They're good people. But they just need to be taught. And I sort of thought, oh, okay. And then God spoke again and said, and Dave, I want you to teach them. I want you to lead them through the change. See, up until then, I was just expecting it to be automatic. When it didn't happen automatically, I was offended. I was grieved. I was upset. God was saying, it's not about you. If you want to be a leader, now's the time to stand up and help people through. So change is a challenge, but don't take it personally. The other interesting thing I learned was that by going through so many different lessons in Bendigo, when we then came back down to Bridge, down to Melbourne, and again began to bring change, we experienced the same kind of resistance. But my reaction this time was totally different. It was individuals bringing resistance, but I no longer took it personally. I no longer thought they were bad people. I was able simply to go, oh, I get it. I understand. I've met you before. I've heard this. I've had this conversation before. This isn't about you or me. This is about you're scared about how this is going to affect you. So I need to put my arm around you. And I need to give you more information. I need to give you more love. And I need to help you walk the corner. Because if I don't help you with my arm around the corner, you're probably going to go off there somewhere. So understand it, anticipate it, don't take it personally. Third thing is this, as you're going to bring change into your church, and you will need to bring change into your church, understand the process of sowing the right seeds and get the right buy-in from the right people. The right seeds, the right buy-in from the right people. If I had a whiteboard or that fancy air service, I draw the ripple, pond, the thing diagram, one circle, another circle, another circle. As your pastor, as the leader, as teams, we've got to understand who the real influencers are in your church. Now, I say the real influencers. Number one, it's you, the pastor. You are the instigator of change. If you don't get the vision, if you don't own the change, it will never, ever happen. the responsibility of leadership is to see what needs to happen and to make it happen. So right in the center of that circle is the pastor. Not the prayer warriors, not the intercessors, not necessarily the board, the pastor. Right there where God placed him or her to be, hearing the vision, catching the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Then you have your formal leadership. So whether that's staff, whether that's team, that's your board, or I'm not sure how you organize all your individual churches. Then you have outside that your outer circle of leadership. Then you'll have another circle out there of your informal leadership. These are the ones who have an influence in the church. They may not have a role, but they have a network. Have you met Mr. and Mrs. Network? They won't work with the pastor on a role because they have some issues. I used to have a favorite networker who would always tell me how much she loved me. Oh, pastor, we're so happy. This is not in Bendigo. This is down in the city. And it was, oh, we're so happy. Oh, you know, wonderful thing when you do this. And we're so happy under the thing. And of course, I don't agree with everything you do. I remember saying to her, what is it you don't agree with? You keep telling me, what don't you agree? Oh, no, that's just between me and the Lord. You say, well, thanks for your confidence. That's really, God bless you. Well, how many people know you can't have people like that on your team? Okay? Lone rangers, not under submission, doing their own thing. Handle with care, do not appoint. I repeat, handle with care, do not appoint. They may be available, but they are not suitable. But they're there, and they hold influence. So know who those influences are, and do what you can to get them on board with the vision. Because if you can get them on board, they will infiltrate. They will get it out there. But know whether they are part of the vision or not. Don't just ignore them and put your head in the sand. Know who they are, and try and get them on board. But if not, just mark them. Just mark them. But start to infiltrate, get that vision out there through those different ones. Understand what your influencers need. Let me just give these to you very, very quickly. Someone who's going to help you bring change in the church. Number one, they need insight. The goal is this: intelligent cooperation, not blind obedience. Okay? There used to be a day where you could just walk up as the pastor and say, I want you to do this. And they just say, yes, pastor, no, pastor, whatever you want, pastor. That's just blind obedience. And it's powerful. And it's wonderful. And it's what every pastor dreams about. But I've got to tell you, it's not good as intelligent, spirit-filled cooperation. Because what that gives them is absolute ownership. If they understand why, they are so much more empowered. They will fight your fights for you if you give them the reason. But if all you give them is just do it because I tell you, when they meet resistance, what are they going to do? Well, the pastor said. Well, that's not enough. You want intelligent cooperation, not blind obedience. And that means you have to give them insight. I did something I challenge you to do, perhaps. After I've been down at Bridge for a couple of years, we went away on a retreat with the leadership team and took a room, a couple of things up in the Q2 building up in the Gold Coast, you know, the big high thing. And we laugh about it now because we used that time as a debrief. I had asked them the question before we went up there. Hey, we've been rolling along for a couple of years now, which means you've seen the best of me and you've seen the worst of me. And guess what? I don't have that level of insight myself. So I trust you as a team. Will you please help me grow and become a better leader? Will you tell me the things that are frustrating you as a team and the things that you think are holding us back as a church that you see in my leadership style? I had no idea. It actually turned out a very, very good exercise. But we laugh about it now because once they started, I had to ask someone to go and lock the windows on the whatever floor, the 30th floor we were on, because I felt like jumping out because it's confronting. But here's one of the things that came out of it. They said, Pastor Dave, we need you to tell us why. I said, what do you mean? They said, we'll do anything for you. Honest, Pastor Dave. We'll do anything you want us to do. We'll do the extra mile. We'll work out. And everybody in the church feels that way. But it would really help us if you could tell us why you want us to do the things you want us to do. And I'm going, what do you mean? Don't you get it? And they looked at me and said, no. You get it because you hear from God. But can you please tell us why? And I was gobsmacked. And I said, so you honestly don't get it, why we do what we do? And they said, well, we sort of do, but it would really help if you could just tell us a little more. Tell us why. So you know what I did? Every staff meeting after that for a long time, I write at the top of my page, tell them why, in capital letters. Every time I went in to talk about vision, talk about strategy, I would write down the top, tell them why, tell them why. Because you need intelligent cooperation, not blind obedience. They need insight. Number two is they need ownership. I love what they did here. The apostles just said, you choose some people. You sort it out. Bring them back. Okay, bring them back. It's still under our covering. Remember that. Bring them back. But they said to them, you think about it. You pray about it. You find who those people should be. And you come back with a suggested solution that we can sign off on. So give people ownership so they feel valued and they have a role to play. Spectators get bored really quickly in church. Really quickly. Third thing people need if they're going to bring change is they do need time. They do need time. I've discovered I am in a hurry. All the time. And one of the things I've had to learn to do in my leadership is just breathe. And just understand, okay, it's probably going to take a lot longer than what I thought. We've just clocked over 5,000 down at Bridge. And, you know, the team were just yahooing, saying we looked at that for so long and now we've seen it, 5,000 in the congregation. Now, we don't get that many on a weekend. We get half that on a weekend because we've got more people involved but less people attending than ever before, and you're probably the same. But, you know, the team just, and I'm going, I set that goal 5 years ago. Like, it's taken an extra 5 years to get there. I've just found I'm always in a hurry. People need time. They need more time than a leader needs. Because here's the thing. We hear it from God. We brew it in our own heart. We think about it. We pray about it. And then we start communicating. Listen, by the time they get it, I'm sick of it. Have you felt like that? Like, honestly, by the time you start preaching it over the pulpit and start throwing out that vision, it's usually been incubating for 6 months. You're already 6 months behind. But they need time. So give them time. That was hard for me. Still is. Fourth thing, people need support. They need to be adequately resourced. Don't ask people to bring change. Don't tell them you're going to bring change unless you're going to send some money. Invest some finance into what you're talking about. Don't send them out there unless you've trained them. Don't send them out there unless you've given them authority. The worst thing you can do is set someone up to bring change, but set them up to fail because you haven't sowed into it financially. You haven't sowed into it by giving them the training and the insight that they need. So make sure that they are supported and resourced. And the fifth thing every bringer of change needs is encouragement. Incredible emotional and spiritual encouragement. That arm around about them. Again, I underestimated the need. I'll never forget some of them here tonight, the guys that were on the board or in leadership roles when I first went to Bendigo. And I tell you, I had no idea, but we brought change in at Bendigo. One of the changes was that if you were on team and you were in leadership, you didn't get to choose where you sat in church. Now, you know, it doesn't seem like such a big deal now. But back then, in that setting, that was huge. That was huge. And we had some issues there. Remember, Cole? It was a lot of fun. And, you know, we had people pushing back. There's Doolin. What a champion. I had no idea the price that the team paid for no longer sitting up the back. Because that's where they always sat. And that's where their network, you know, their friends and relationships are sat. And now people were wondering, why aren't you sitting with us anymore? And because of the kind of culture, not to sit with them anymore, but to sit where the pastor asked you to sit, that was offensive to a lot of people. Oh, so now you're the pastor's pet, you know, whatever. And I had no idea the emotional toll and how brave those men and women were to actually say, okay, if that's what Pastor wants, if he wants us up the front cheering on, if he wants us up there modeling what church can look like instead of the scattered sheep sitting wherever they want to sit, if he wants us up there, if he's building a new culture and we're part of that, we'll do it. Well, I had no idea the relational impact that had in their lives. And if I could have my time again, I would have sowed a lot more encouragement. I would have spent a lot more time just putting my arm around about them and saying, I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate the effort. I appreciate the price that you are paying. And I would have encouraged them, because it's not easy to be part of the troops that are, you know, copying some of that flack and resistance on your part. So remember those things. The fifth thing, fourth thing, 16th thing is this: create a culture. Create the culture. So you're working on your influences. Now work on the culture. Because every seed needs a culture. You can have a great idea, but if you're not building a great culture that's able to embrace that idea, you're wasting your time. That seed that could have grown a tree is just going to die if the soil is too acidic. So make sure that the culture of your church is not too acidic. Some of the things to do to build culture is, number one, you've got to create a sense of urgency around where you want to see that change. In other words, you've got to be able to scream. Here's the thing. If I come to my, when my kids were younger as a teenager, they're sitting down watching telly, whatever, and I say, quick, get up and run out of the house. Well, every parent knows they're just going to look at you and go, huh? What? What? You're like, well, what's he on about? I'm not going to get up and, why should I'm watching the telly? Yeah, go. What a... But if I come into that room, I say, quick, quick, the house is on fire. So it takes a new meaning now. Yeah. Now they'd really run, really, really. But if I run in, if you run and say, the house is on fire, they go, what? No way, I'm out of here. Because you've created urgency. You've given them a reason. Well, here's the thing. We can get up there sometimes from our pulpit and scream out, we've got to reach the lost. We're going to sow into this vision. We're going to start another service. We're going to do something different. We're going to change what we're doing. And if all we're doing is yelling from the pulpit, they're going to be sitting there like those teenage kids going, what? Really? Wow, he's excited. What do you reckon? No, I have no idea. Why? Why should I'm happy. So create a sense of urgency whenever you're bringing change. And the way that you do that is to simply paint a picture of what's going to happen if we don't change. And what will happen if we do, and when we do change. I remember, again, we've had to do this down at down in the city, just changing your building. I mean, just pick that as an example. If you say you're going to spend some money on changing the building, you know you're going to hit resistance. You're going to hit resistance from whoever the last building team members were, because they chose the color. They chose the tile, and like, well, there's nothing wrong with the tile. You know, when we ripped up the tiles in the foyer at Bridge in our first year, I got complaints, and I was lobbied against because there's nothing wrong with those tiles. They're still quite good, and I'd say, yeah, but they're pink. And they're 20 years old now. And the next thing was, well, surely you're not just going to, like, rip them up. I said, yeah. We're just going to smash them up and chuck them out. And it was like, well, don't do that. It says, we'll put a team together, and we'll, surely if we're just careful and we prize them up, we can sell them. Literally. You're going to get resistance. So what you've got to be able to do is paint the picture. Not just of why we need to change, but paint the picture of what we are going to create. So in that sense, it's simply a thing of paint those pictures of what the building is going to be like. Paint the picture of why it's so important. We went in there and the first things we did was rip up that foyer. We put in a cafe. We put in a guest lounge. We put in the coffee machines. We put in the modern lighting. We did all this kind of stuff. And we did it painting a picture of saying that this is what the people want. It's not about how we want to do church. This is what's going to make it easy for people to invite their friends to church. We also serve a generation that is most socially isolated and that is crying out for relationship. Well, if all we do is run a meeting and they come into a meeting and they leave a meeting and we offer them an instant coffee in a cold, dingy little thing on the way out, they're not going to hang around. But if we spend the money, 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 if we spend the money, if we spend the money, if we spend the money on the facilities and build facilities that people are going to be able to engage in and invite their friends to come, you've just created a vision. And if you create the vision of whatever area you want to change, people are going, I get that. I get that. So create a sense of urgency. Create a sense of importance. And by that I mean the importance of every individual engaging in that change. Again, it's a little bit like the emotional support that people need. But you've got to be able to communicate as these guys did. They got those leaders together and they created a new team because they said, unless we create this team, this problem's not going to go away. And I'm going to tell you, everyone on that team, those seven that were chosen, they knew this was a big gig. Oh, they weren't preaching, they weren't laying hands on the sick, but they knew this was a big gig. We're moving the church forward. Can I tell you, I want to challenge you, every single team member in your church needs to know they are important. And they need to know it straight from your heart as a pastor and as a leader. I've trained myself. I tell you, I get off the platform after preaching four times. It's crazy. I do three on the Sunday morning. I'll get off the platform after preaching for the 9 o'clock service. I literally walk off the platform, walk to the car park, get in the car with the engine running. The driver's in the car. There's a nice, warm skinny cappuccino waiting for me. We drive 25 minutes to the East Campus. Literally, I get out of the car park. I walk into it. Usually, 1 minute after I'm in that service, I get up and I preach again. I get off that platform. I walk straight to the car park, get back into the car, same deal, back to the other. If I'm lucky, I'll get 5 minutes before I'm up on platform again, preaching my heart out for the 11:30 service. Then I get off the platform. Do you know what I want to do after I get off the platform? I want to do what every one of us want to do on a Sunday afternoon. Just get horizontal for a while. I'm done. I'm spent. I'm physically, spiritually, emotionally exhausted. But I've learned that next 45 minutes, that next hour, is one of the most important hours of the entire week. And I have trained myself to model to all of my staff, when the meeting's over, the meeting is not over. And I will walk around, and my wife and I are usually some of the last ones to leave the building. I want to leave an hour before I do. But I get out there in the guest lounge, I'm out there in the foyer, and then right in the last few moments, I'm back in the auditorium, and I'm finding the ushers who are going around picking up the bits of paper, who are restacking the thing, and I'll walk up to them in the furthest corner, I'll put my arm around them, and I'll say, you're awesome. You are doing such a fantastic job. You help make it all happen. I can't do what I do if you don't do what you do. And without a fail, every single one of them go, oh, Pastor, Pastor, no, 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 no. What you do is so wonderful. We're just happy to help. It's nothing. But I tell you, on the inside, they're going, thanks for that, Pastor. I really needed that. Because we've all been in that place. We've all been there. So give every single one who's with you, bringing change, who's walking forward in the future, building vision, give them that sense they are making a difference. And challenge them to ask the question, do they know how? Not just by the task, but the task connected to the vision. You all know the story of the guy who was, you know, the three guys who were building the cathedral, and they're there chipping away on the blocks, and the guy comes along, asks the first one, hey, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm just chiseling this bit of stone into a rock to put in the wall. Oh, that's cool. Ask the next one, well, what are you doing? They say, well, I'm providing for my family. I'm feeding my family. And I'm doing that by shipping this block, and this is my work, and this is how I feed my family. And ask the third one, hey, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm building a cathedral. says, and people are going to come for generations to come to worship God in this cathedral that I'm building. That's the level of vision that every one of our team members needs. Don't have block builders. Have people who understand that how their block fits into the church, because they're going to be vision-driven people. I close on this. Musicians may like to come, if you would. Come on, quickly, quickly, because I want to pray for some people too. And then we're going to wrap up in about 10 minutes. Where are they? Are they still over there? Final thing, if you're going to bring vision with wisdom, is you've got to carry absolute passion. Absolute passion. I think Spurgeon once said to a class of young preachers, says, you've got to preach like you're on fire. He says, if you preach like you're on fire, people are going to come just to watch you burn. And how many, you know that's true. And if you're going to bring change, then you as a leader have got to be the one who burns brighter, longer than any other person in the church. Any other person. And listen, when I accepted to come up, and as I've been praying, I had a whole heap of other messages and stuff on my heart that I wanted to preach. Stir ya, preacher, not teacher. Preacher. But I felt God lay this one on my heart. And I know the Holy Ghost wants to speak to a few people over this issue of passion. Because the truth is, change isn't always easy, but it is always necessary. And as a leader, you might be here and you might say, Pastor Dave, you know, there was a time when I knew exactly what to do, but right now, I don't know. I don't know what to do anymore. Holy Ghost just wants you to know, He will tell you. He will tell you. You say, I don't know how. He will tell you. He'll tell you. It's His job. He's the builder of the church. We're just His instruments. He'll tell you. There's others that you might say tonight, Pastor Dave, listen, I know what needs to happen, but it's been a long road. It's been a grind, and I don't know if I can keep on bashing away. Holy Ghost, just quicken this one scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. You know what you need to do. Stand firm. As I'm saying this, some of you are seeing people. As I'm saying this, Holy Spirit is speaking. And you don't have to wonder if it's that person has come straight to your mind, because that person has been holding up change. Some of you see other people, and God's laying that person on your heart because that person is the key. As you bring that person on board with the vision, as you release that person is going to be the key in your church. God's bringing them to mind so that you can start to move forward on it. Yes, it's been hard. Yes, there's been resistance, but God is going to enable you again to be able to stand firm. He says, stand firm, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Here's what I've found. One of the greatest enemies to church growth is when leaders shrink back from the pain of leading change. It's the responsibility of every one of us to put the pain of change in the eye. Stare it down. Stare it down. Stare it down. Say, okay, I know this is going to hurt. I know I'm going to face resistance. But if we don't change the way the Holy Spirit is speaking wisdom, if we don't change, we're going to stay just the way we are. I don't know about you, but I did not sign up to pastor a stagnant church. I did not sign up for a church that is irrelevant. I did not sign up to pay the price that I have paid and my family have paid so that I can look after the 99 fat, fluffy sheep. That wasn't in the deal, and it never was intended to be. As a leader, you've got to bring change. Can we sing that, the one about His presence? What was that? Yeah. We'll get rid of the pulpit, and I'd like to pray for a few pastors and maybe some other leaders. So why don't we stand to our feet? And as we sing this, you already know whether you want prayer in relation to this. But just those two areas. One, that you're either saying, God, give me Holy Ghost wisdom of what to do. Or God, give me Holy Ghost strength, courage to do what I know that I already need to do. Cool. We're with families, and don't be shy. Please don't be shy. Let's pray before we wrap up and go and have some supper.